I'm sure that when you heard the text for our lesson this morning, you thought, that's a familiar passage. I've turned there a time or two, heard a lesson or so. And we've heard, I'm sure, all of us at some time or another, probably a number of lessons regarding the prodigal son and the parable of that prodigal son that is found in the book of Luke in chapter 15, where it talks about the one who left and came back. And it's a story that we enjoy thinking about because it's a reminder that the Lord will take us back if we will turn from whatever we've been doing and come back to Him. But oftentimes when we look at that particular story, we don't consider the context in which that parable was told. And the context of that parable begins, as we read there in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15, where it talks about how Jesus was receiving sinners. Jesus was talking to those that the Jews looked at as lost, as unclean, because they weren't living in perfect accordance with the law of God, as those particular scribes and Pharisees considered themselves to be doing. They weren't living up to the law. And Jesus ought not be keeping himself with those sort of people. He ought to know the kind of people that he's hanging around with, and he ought to separate himself from those. That's the kind of context, that's the crowd that Jesus is talking to as he presents these parables. And it tells us in verse 3 of Luke chapter 15, he told them a parable saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." In response to this, "Why are you hanging around with sinners and publicans, Jesus? You must not be much of a teacher of God." Jesus tells this parable. And in this parable, he points directly to them and says, "What kind of person would you be in this situation?" Jesus recognized the tragedy of lost. The tragedy that it was for someone to be separated from God. His purpose was to bring back the lost sheep of Israel to his Father. The mission that he gave to his apostles was not just to find the lost sheep of Israel, but to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature so that all might have the opportunity to be born again and come into a right and proper relationship with God. The purpose was to reach the lost. Why? Because of the tragedy of those who were lost. These three parables we will look at this morning. And the first one, as we take a look at it, we want to consider the fact that there is tragedy in carelessness. I don't know exactly why this particular sheep was not with the fold. Why there were only 99 of the 100 sheep that were gathered there. Maybe it was paying attention to something off on the side. Maybe it got distracted and got hung up. Maybe it got up into some brambles or got into a part of the mountains or hills that it couldn't get back out of by itself. Maybe it was on the part of the shepherd not watching as closely as he should. But I think we can all see, especially when we understand a little bit about sheep and how they're not really very careful, how this could represent being lost because of carelessness, whether on the part of the sheep itself or on the part of the shepherd. But even in this consideration, when we think about the fact that this one is lost because of carelessness, we can see how that could be applied to us today. But before we get into that, I want us to consider Jesus is presenting this parable to the Jewish leaders who didn't care what was happening to these sinners. If they did care, they would not have looked at Jesus and said, why in the world are you spending your time with him? They would have themselves been trying to bring them back into the fold. So, I'm pretty much convinced that when Jesus uses this and we think of it in the minds of carelessness, he's talking about the carelessness of leaders not watching over the sheep, not keeping them close. But even a careless leader, if he does have concern for that which he's responsible for, when he finds out he's got something missing, he will go looking for it and seek it out. He will try to rectify the situation and fix it. We don't have many shepherds. We do have John and Phyllis over there that's got cows, and if they've got one there expecting to be somewhere and it's not there, they're pretty much going to take some time to go try and find out where it's at. I know they've done that in the past. Because they care for them. They may have missed it when they got lost, but when they recognize it, they go and seek after. We can be lost through carelessness or through our cares being directed into the wrong place. That's what we have there in Luke chapter 8, where we read from the parable of the soils. We read there in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns are the ones that have heard, and as they go about their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. I think the Old King James talks about cares of this life. They get caught up in the wrong kind of cares. They get distracted by the things that are going on around them, and they lose their focus on the Lord. And if somebody's not watching over them, if we have the attitude that these scribes and Pharisees have, they're lost. And until somebody goes seeking for them, they may never be found. We need to recognize that we can be lost through carelessness. Because we're not giving care to the message that we're hearing, we may be taken up by false doctrine. There's a lot of great sounding doctrines out there today. There's preachers out there that will tell you that as long as you love Jesus in your heart, you've got it made. Not only are you going to go to heaven, but Jesus is going to bless you with all sorts of things in this life. You're going to get rich, just like me, if you'll send me that check every month. You've all heard one of those, haven't you? There's those that will tell us that as long as we go to God in prayer and say, Lord, please forgive me, no matter what we've done, no matter what kind of attitude or thought process is in my mind, if we go to God and say, God, forgive me, He's going to forgive us. I'll tell you, that's pretty comforting. Because everyone I know, even as diligent as they strive to be, sometimes we stumble and fall. And if I can just go to God and say, God, forgive me, without any concern about whether I ought to make some adjustments to my attitude or changes to my actions or change my friends, be more careful of what I'm reading and who I'm listening to, if I can just go to God in prayer, that's pretty comforting to me. God's going to take care of it and I don't have to worry about it. But that's not what the Word tells us, is it? What we have there are false doctrines. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he warned him to warn others that there was a time coming when people would not only listen to the Word of God, but they would find teachers that would give them smooth-sounding things. They would heap to themselves teachers to scratch their itching ears. They would find somebody that would let them do what they wanted to do, is what that passage boils down to. We need to be wary of such things. We need to be watching out. I think one of the things that we need to have in our mind as we hear various different doctrines and teachings from our friends and our neighbors and from those that are around us is if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. I'm not saying that's going to be the only criteria we use, but that's one thing we ought to think about. And of course, we always ought to be comparing everything that we hear to the Word of God, no matter who we hear it from. I don't care if you hear it from Brother So-and-so that's been a faithful member and sitting on the front bench every single service for the last 50 years and has never steered anybody wrong. Or you hear it from some young guy that's just getting started You go and check it by the Word of God. If Paul told his listeners, pay attention to what I'm saying and go check it against the Word, you better check everybody. We need to investigate. We need to give care, because if we don't give care, we can be lost. And if we don't give care for our fellow brethren, they can be lost. A responsibility to help one another remain faithful to the Lord. Notice what Jesus says there at the end in verse 7. I tell you that in the same way that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What is Jesus saying there? I have care, and you ought to have care for those who are lost. And when they come back, it is a time of great rejoicing. God is pleased. The angels in heaven rejoice. Why? Because one who was lost has now been found. Just like when John goes out there in the woods and finds that cow that was supposed to be down there to feed, and she's just got hung up somewhere, and he gets her loose and brings her down there with the rest of them. He rejoices, especially if it's one of those who's got papers on it. He's happy because it's not lost anymore. It's found. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? God doesn't want anyone to be lost for any reason. Pharisees and scribes, you want to know why I'm spending time with sinners and publicans? Because they're lost. And I need to get them back. This my sheep has gone astray. And I want it back in the fold. And then in verse 8 we have the story of a woman. What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels over God, of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In regards to this parable, we want to consider for just a little bit the tragedy of being lost because of uselessness. Can y'all see anything on there?
It might help if I open that up, huh? Didn't hit the blank button. There's a woman.
Uselessness. I guess I could use that as an illustration. This thing's useless unless I hit the right button. I don't know why this woman lost one of her 10 silver coins. But I do know this. It's probably because she wasn't using it a lot. She wasn't carrying it around with her, keeping it close. And I do know for certain that while it was lost, there was not a thing in the world it could be used for. It was no good to her whatsoever. There's a tragedy in uselessness, both in being lost because of a lack of use and being unuseful while one is lost. And of course, the greatest tragedy is they are without hope. They are lost to heaven. But they're not of any benefit to those that they would normally be able to assist and to help. There is no value in something that is lost while it is lost. Think again. Remember, Jesus is telling this story in response to this attitude of the scribes and Pharisees. Why are you spending time with these people? They're lost. Well, here's why. Because as long as they're lost, they're of no use to me. I can't use them. They don't bring benefit. maybe we don't connect with this much better than we do with the lost sheep, because most of our money we can't see. You know, we don't hold it in our hands. It's either in a bank account somewhere, or we've got it put back in a safety deposit box, or things of that nature. It's not right there in front of us. But then again, most of us still carry a little bit of cash around with us. And if we go looking for something that we think is supposed to be there and it's not there, that 20 that you put back in your wallet to make sure you had enough to buy lunch when you wanted to take your wife out to eat one day, and you go looking and it's not there, then we start searching for it, don't we? What happened to it? Did I spend it on something else? Because right now, it's of no use to me. That's why Jesus was with these sinners. That's why He was receiving them and teaching them and eating with them, because He wanted them to be useful to Him. Christians can be lost because they are not being used. I don't know about y'all, but the easiest way for me to lose something is to put it up somewhere safe, in a place that I'll remember later so that I won't lose it and then I forget where I put it. The more I have something in front of me, the more likely I am for it to be there when I'm ready for it. That's why if you go look in my office or in the living room, you'll find things laying on this table, and there's a little something laying over here, and there's probably something laying over there. We got stuff sitting on the kitchen table and on the cabinets because it's things we don't want to lose. We want to keep them there so that when it's time to use them, they're ready to be used. We keep them in front of us, and we use them regularly. We need to be used, lest we'll be lost. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Lots of ways we can bring that example closer to home to all of us. But one of the things that comes to mind, I bought an exercise bike a few years ago and it was up in my office. And sometimes I'd go in there and think, well, I'm going to ride this bike. And then I'd realize I had to move 20 things out of the way and off of it in order to be able to use it. It was buried under other stuff. It wasn't very useful to me in that situation. And it was because I wasn't using it. I was letting other things get in front of it and in the way of it. Moved it to another room. I still don't use it very much, but it's not covered up with stuff right now. That's a part of what the Hebrew writer is saying here. Let's get everything out of the way that's keeping us from working for God so that we can work for God. Let's let go of the weights and hindrances, because we need to be working. We need to be fighting the good fight of faith. We need to take hold of eternal life to which we were called. "And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses," Paul told Timothy. We fight the good fight of faith by getting out and being active and talking, proclaiming, studying, practicing. Don't stop fighting. Don't stop serving. Another example in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Focus on what it is that's important, and what's important should be God. Let's don't let other things get in the way. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord," Paul told the Corinthian brethren, "knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There is nothing that we do for God, if we're working in accordance with His will, that is worthless. It's all good. It's all pointing us toward heaven. It's drawing us and others closer. And the more time that we devote to working for the Lord, the more useful we are, the less likely we are to be lost. Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I keep moving toward the end goal. I don't stop. And as we read there in verse 10, when one who has been useless is brought back and is once again useful, there is great joy in heaven and rejoicing over that sinner that has returned. Revelation tells us in chapter 3, verse 19, "Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me." Why was Jesus spending so much time with the sinners? Because he wanted them to come back and be useful for God once again. Then we have the parable of the prodigal son. And he is an example of being lost through willfulness. Look at verse 11. "And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living." Take note, this man decided to be lost. Oh, wait. He didn't decide to be lost. He decided to leave. If he had thought about the fact that leaving was going to cause him to be lost, he might not have left. He willfully chose to separate himself from the Father. Folks, we can do the same. We can willfully choose to separate ourselves from the Father. There's any number of ways in which we can do that. We won't get into all of those. We will remind you, we talked about one in Bible class this morning. But you know, the less time we spend in the Word, the more time we're going to be away from the Father. We need to be careful that we're not willingly choosing to separate ourselves from God, lest we find ourselves in the situation of this young man. Continue in verse 14. "Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him." There again, if this young man had realized when he asked his father for his inheritance and he left home that it wasn't going to be very long until he was out of money and he was going to be wishing he could eat the pig slop, he probably wouldn't have done what he did. He at least would have thought more carefully about it, maybe. We need to realize that when we separate ourselves from God, we put ourselves in a position where we're going to be worse. We're going to be worse off. Somebody says, "Well, now, wait a minute. I know a lot of people that are really separated from God, and they look to be doing pretty good. And what's that going to do for them in eternity? How's that going to help them after this life is over? They're in bad shape. They're worse off than they were before." We need to be careful, lest we find ourselves doing things that we would never have thought we would do. because we separated ourselves willingly from God. But all is not lost, because in verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" This is the part of this parable that we love. Well, this and the next part. This guy got so bad that he realized his mistake. I suspect most all of us have known someone in our life that at some point or another their life got so bad that they realized they had messed up and they wanted to set it right. In fact, I suspect there's probably a few people that we wish would realize they had messed up and would set it right. Not that we want them to hit rock bottom, but we want them to be caused to recognize their condition. What if when this man came to this realization, he didn't make the connection with his father? He didn't think back to what he had when he was at home. Maybe he thought back to the things that he'd had after he left home before he ran out of money. You know, we may be in a position where we can help somebody to recognize that. That the good things they're seeking for are not the things they had in this world, but are things that are focused on eternity. Even someone that has willfully chosen to forsake the Lord might at some point be ready and willing to accept that they need to come back to Him. And to some degree, that's what Jesus was doing with these sinners. Being there ready and willing to assist them when they recognize their error, doing some teaching and instructing so that they might recognize that error before they reach that bottom point. Certainly, we recognize the humble confession that this man made. This man didn't say, "Well, you know, everybody's been picking on me and caused me all kinds of trouble. I was doing great until this guy took advantage of me and I lost, and this happened, and then this guy, he put me out feeding pigs instead of doing something else, and so I'm not getting any better." No, he looked and said, "I put myself in this position, and there's only one way for me to get out. That's to admit my wrong. And not to seek to be rewarded for that wrong, but to go back to my father and say, 'Father, I'm not worthy. Will you take me back in the lowest capacity possible? I don't expect to be your son anymore. Let me come back to you just as a servant. My life will be so much better if I can just get back with you.'" And you know, that's one of the things that we need to recognize in our own life. And we need to help others to recognize. It's not coming back to God so that we can get reward. Certainly there will be reward if we come back to God and are faithful to Him. We come back to God recognizing He's our only hope. And we need to come to Him hoping for just anything that He'll give us. Let me come back and just be a servant. We continue in verse 20. He got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Think about that for a moment. This son came to the realization that he was no good to himself. And he caused himself all sorts of problems, and he needed to go back to his father to get things straightened out. And he needed to go back to his father in a humble and serving attitude. Not, "Dad, I'm your son, and you have to take me back," but Dad, I messed up. And please, will you do whatever you can to help me? And when he got back, what he saw was a father who was anxiously waiting for him to return. I can't get the image out of my mind of that dad getting up every morning and getting out and looking out on the front porch and looking down the road. I wonder if he'll come home today. I wonder what's going on with my son. I wonder. And he got up this morning and he looked throughout the day and he looked down the road and he saw somebody coming. And he recognized him. And as he drew closer, he went and met him. And his son humbled himself. Lord, Dad, I know I messed up. Can I just be a servant? Will you let me wash the floors and scrub the porch? Let me carry the slop bucket for you to feed our animals. Let me clean out the barn. Anything. You see, when he got back and saw that his father was there anxiously waiting for him, he didn't change his tune. He still came with the same attitude. I want to be a servant. But the father blessed him. The father stepped up and said, you're my son. You were lost and now you're found. You are my son. Welcome back home. Here's your place. We got your room sitting over here. You can go stay in it. You can eat at the table. In fact, we're going to have a feast because you were lost. And now you've been found. And remember, this guy put himself in that position. Dad didn't cast him out. Nobody grabbed a hold of him and pulled him away. He said, I'm leaving. And look how the Father takes him back. Why? Because God rejoices when a sinner returns. But you know, there's one more part to this parable that I'm afraid sometimes gets glossed over, maybe even completely overlooked. Remember, Jesus is teaching these stories to the scribes and Pharisees who said, why in the world are you spending all your time with these sinners? And I'm convinced that this part of this parable is really the main point of what Jesus is wanting to get across to this audience. To be lost because of carelessness. To be lost because of uselessness. You can be lost because of willfulness. You can also be lost because of bitterness. You can be lost because you don't care. Because you've forgotten who you are and what you're all about. And you're more concerned with what you have than with what others need. Continue with me in verse 25. Now this older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. When this brother came back to the house, the one who had stayed there, the one who had been working all along, he came back to the house, there's a party going on. He said, what's going on? The servant said, your brother's back. And the reason there's so much rejoicing and shouting and such is because your father is overjoyed that your brother has returned. Now note the attitude of that older brother. He became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But this older brother answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Consider some of the evil things we see in this elder brother. Anger. Sulking and pouting. He would not go in. When we see that in little kids, we see it as sulking and pouting. It's the same in an adult. Self-righteousness. Look at all the things that I've been doing. Self-pity. Nobody gave me. Slander. He has no idea what his brother did with his money while he was gone. Envy. Look what you did for him that you wouldn't do for me. And contempt. This son of yours. Consider those in light of Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This elder brother, though he had remained with the father, was exercising or demonstrating the deeds of the flesh. Because things weren't going the way that he thought they ought to go. John's letter is well known for how it talks about love. But in talking about love, John rebukes bitterness and hatred. He condemns it. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of life into out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has an eternal life abiding in him. Chapter 4 and verse 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Folks, this elder brother was in just as sad a condition right then as his brother had been while he was feeding pigs. Because he had no care, he had no love, he had no concern for those who was lost. And when we connect this with verses 1 and 2 and the statement of those scribes and Pharisees, why is he hanging around with sinners? I think it's very easy for us to see this is the point of the message Jesus gives right here. Oh yes, it's good for us to see the rejoicing when one who is lost returns. It's good for us to see the story of this prodigal son who left and then realized his wrong and came back. But let's not forget the story of the elder brother. He was in trouble because of his lack of love. Because he failed to rejoice when his brother returned. And we need to be careful of the same. Sometimes. I'm sure maybe you have seen in the past when someone returns back to the fold, everybody's rejoicing and happy, and there's some guy standing over in the corner kind of pouting because nobody's talking to him that day. Maybe not to the same extreme as the elder brother, but it's along those lines. We need to rejoice with our brethren. We need to be happy when they return. In fact, we need to be doing whatever we can to seek their return. That is the desire of the Lord. Peter tells us that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. Do we have that same attitude? I guess one of the questions we might need to ask ourselves, do we have some that we've written off? That we've just decided I'm not going to bother with them anymore? Because they're sinners? They turn their back on the Lord? Sometimes we get to the point of trying to approach someone that we recognize our efforts are no longer being used. And I'm pretty convinced that if the father or even the older brother had come and found this brother while he still had his money and was still doing fine, they'd had a hard time getting him to come back. But his condition changed. What if the person that we've written off has changed the condition? Something happened in their life. Are we still involved enough that we can see that change and maybe try to take advantage of it to bring them back to the Lord? Isn't that a part of what love would express for us to do? It is tragic to be lost. And nobody has to be lost. If we look out for those who have strayed, we can bring them back. If we are busy and diligent and working and serving for the Lord, we are much less likely to be lost. And certainly no one should be lost willfully. Let us be cautious about developing the attitude that I have been a child of God for so many years, and I have been faithful, and I have always attended, and therefore I deserve the things that I have. See, that's part of the problem that the brother had. He deserved it because he is saved. No, he did not. He received it because of the Father freely gave it to him. We cannot serve God enough to deserve salvation. But if we're not diligently serving the Lord, we could very well lose our souls. This morning in your heart, are you devoted to the Lord? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died on the Calvary cross, was raised again on the third day, having spent the time in the grave, proved that he was dead and then arose and was visible to so many for such a long period of time, that there is no doubt that he was raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, both Lord and Savior? You believe that? Are you living that? You obey the gospel, submitted yourself in obedience to the Lord, but returning from yourself and the world, confessing Christ and being buried in baptism, and having your sins washed away. You've done these things in the past and you find that you have not been diligent in your service to the Lord. It's caused you to be slack. And if not completely lost, maybe just on the verge of it, we encourage you to change your ways. Confess your wrongs to Christ and pray and ask for strength and courage to do that which is right. God's promise that if we'll confess our sins and turn from them, we will lie from the way that we've never been. Brother, consist in that. You committed some sin that needs to be corrected publicly. The opportunity is yours. Why don't you come when we stand and sing here in church?